Good evening, church. Good evening and welcome. We are in the book of 2 Peter here on Wednesday night. So if you would, get out your Bibles and turn there. We're in 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll pick up where we left off last time together in verse 18. 2 Peter 2, verse 18. Are you there? All right. You're armed and ready, got the sword of the Spirit in your lap, and you're ready to go, right? Well, let's pray. Father, thank you again for desiring, Lord, to commune with us, to fellowship with us, to communicate, Lord, your love, to communicate, Lord, to us warnings, Lord, in the days, especially in which we are living, God, to watch out. That's what a father does for a child, Lord, to communicate with them. There are dangers and things out there that could harm them, Lord. And we thank you tonight as we have been considering this second chapter of 2 Peter. Lord, we have seen and heard Lord, the warnings against those who would come in your name and yet, Lord, lead people astray, false teachers, those that, Lord, are charlatans, wolves in sheep's clothing, and they take advantage of the gullible and the new believer, Lord. They seek to make merchandise of your people. And God, I pray tonight as we open your word, Lord, that you would continue to speak to our hearts, and God, that we might be those that are discerning, Lord, and in these times in which we're living, those who are aware of what's going on around us and tuned in, Lord, to your Holy Spirit, that we might be those, Lord, who can correct those who are in error, Lord, and do so in humility, but very firmly, and Lord, those who, Lord, are false teachers, may we mark those among us, Lord, who just open your word and use it, Lord, in a way just to take advantage of your people. And so, Lord, tonight we ask for the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit in our midst, Lord. And God, we pray that we would again grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, last time together, we have been looking at these false teachers that Peter is not, I mean, he doesn't pull any punches here. We left off last time together. He says, for when they speak great swelling words in verse 18 of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. And he's warning us of those that are out there teaching errors, propagating errors in the name of God, twisting the word of God in such a way as to advantage themselves and put themselves in power and in a place of authority over the people that really only the word of God has. And we need to be mindful of that. You see, it says what they do is they promise liberty, and yet they themselves are slaves of corruption. Peter has been telling us in this chapter here in these verses, be careful. You see, we started out with those who, you know, were walking in, watch out for those who's walking in the way, not of righteousness, but in the way of just using people and false teaching and unrighteousness. Be careful. As we are believers, we need to be careful how we walk. We looked at that last time together. We need to be careful who we walk with. We see repeatedly in these verses, they, those, them, they're not from among us. They are not, you see, in harmony with us. They are simply using us for their own purposes. And they promise freedom, but they're slaves. They're slaves of corruption. You see, we need to be careful what we walk toward. There's the allure that they have. The message of the false prophet, he's tricky. They promise, but they overpromise, and they underdeliver. And so you need to walk towards something that is solid, something that is stable, something of substance, you see. Because they'll say, oh, come away from that. We've got this mystical, deeper life club, and you need, you need to get into this stuff. Oh, yeah, Bible's okay. Yeah, you need the Bible. And, oh, Jesus is okay. But you know what? There's this new deeper life book from this new prophet that just came out. Hey, be very careful. John tells us to test all things according to the word of God. Because when these people speak, they speak, yeah, great words. They make great promises. They promise liberty, but they're enslaved themselves. For by whom a person, it says here, is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. And for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. These people are messed up in a big way. And they, again, they promise freedom. Come on, man, do what you want and do as you please. Listen, the reality is, can I just tell you something tonight? The more you do as you please and what feels right to you, guess what? The less you're pleased with what you do. You become enslaved. I'm just going to do what feels good. And then I got to do a little bit more. I got to go to a little bit deeper. I got to do it a little more often. And the next thing you know, you are a slave to that thing if you're not doing what God wants you to do to bring him pleasure. You see, that's why we're created, to please him. The allurement is the freedom, but they deliver bondage. Every book I've ever read, every commentator that I've read, every scholar that I have looked at with this text here, you see, he's not talking about a particular religion, but about anything, anyone that would go off the path of the living God. And again, they use Jesus so often. You see, if you live to please yourself, if you live just to feel good, if you go around and just read, and some people do this, and some teachers traffic in this. Hey, I'm just going to read the positive passages in the Bible, the ones that I like to hear and make me feel good. And we're going to just kind of the ones that kind of convict me of sin and make me feel guilty and lead me to have to change, you see, what I'm doing presently. Well, I'm going to just leave those out. And there are teachers, that's what they do. They don't teach through the Bible anywhere. They teach their pet sermons, and they just get the passages out that please the people, that tell you everything's okay, you're okay, you don't need to change a thing, you don't need to adjust a thing in your life, you're just, you know, you just say the name of Jesus, and you just pray the prayer, and Jesus is going to fix everything, and you won't have to give up anything. How contrary that is to the words of Jesus when he says, if any man comes after me, let him what? Do you know what deny means? It means deny. It means to deny just simply living to please yourself, simply living to please others. You see, we are to deny ourselves the place on the throne in our lives and enthrone our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, keeping him alone in that place of honor. Whatever system that man develops that is for the purpose of just making people feel good rather than dealing with the truth and showing them where the problems, where the lack, where the troubles come from. It's marketable. People like to hear it. Only tell me what feels good. You see, but the reality is, if you went to a doctor that only gave a feel-good diagnosis, would that doctor ever tell you you have cancer or need surgery? Because when they tell me I need surgery, I go, surgery? That doesn't feel good, does it? No, generally it really doesn't feel good. In fact, there's a lot of pain many times. But if they just tell me, we'll just leave it alone, you know, and because I don't want you to feel bad about anything. If I have a year to live and he says, you're going to live a long life, I don't want to rain on your parade or make you feel bad. He can be sued, can't he? You see, because he's not telling the truth. Now, that doesn't mean he has to be brutal in telling you the truth. You poor soul, you probably got about a year to live, man. You better hurry up and get your act together. I mean, but you want a compassionate doctor and a caring doctor, but you want a doctor that's honest. You see, people don't want to hear that they're sinners. People don't want to hear that they need a Savior. They want to hear, I can save myself, I can fix myself if I just try hard enough and work hard enough and believe hard enough, then I can take care of it. I can deal with it. I can fix it. People don't like to hear, guess what? You're on your way to hell unless you're born again. Now, you don't have to say it like that, and I don't suggest you do. You have to say it with some humility and compassion. You need to tell them about the love of God, but you do need to address, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. Always with grace. I always love to talk about the grace and the forgiveness and the goodness and the mercy and the compassion and the finished work of the cross where Jesus died for your sin and my sin to pay the price. We don't deserve, you see, to enter the courts of heaven. We don't deserve to be allowed to call on the name of the Lord. We don't deserve the blessings of where we've been born and the country that we've been born in. We don't deserve the blessings of being able to sit in pews like these and enjoy in the heat or the air conditioning, whatever the need is, with a sound system and all. We don't deserve any of this, but God's good, isn't he? And he's gracious. And he's allowed us this privilege. You see, I want to tell them of the grace and the love of God. But I also need to tell them to forfeit the grace of God to not take advantage of the open door for you to be saved and forgiven of your sin and have the power to change, and that you need to be born again, because if you continue the course that you're on, you can't earn your way, you can't fix your life up, you can't earn the love of God. And if you don't repent seasoned with salt, if you are a lawbreaker, if you don't repent because you've broken God's moral laws, the Ten Commandments, and the Bible says if you've broken one, you're guilty of breaking all, and you are a criminal because you're a lawbreaker, and there's only one way to be saved, and that is through a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you need to confess and humble yourselves that you're a sinner, and you need to cry out to the Savior, and you need to be born again, or you're on your way to hell, and I don't want you to go there. See, a lot of us don't relish, and don't misunderstand. I don't like to walk around going, hey, guess what? You're going to hell. So are you. I don't walk up to people in the line at the grocery store. Hey, nice day. You're going to hell. Did you know that? And so you need to be born again. You see, what's born again? Hell? What are you talking about? I mean, I'm going through hell right now. What do you mean? I mean, there's a whole different level here. We're talking about spiritual things here. You see, we need to have grace, and our speech needs to be given with grace, but seasoned with salt. There are, and there does come a time, because many people think, well, I'm just going to heaven, you know, because I'm a good person in my own estimation. Nobody's good. The Bible says there's not one righteous, and then as to add emphasis, no, not one. We all are desperate sinners in need of a Savior. The guilt and the shame that we experience from sin is intended to drive us to the foot of the cross, where we call out on the name of Jesus. You see, and there receive forgiveness, and they're recipients of God's grace. You see, people that go to church, and there are those that attend church every week, and they go just to feel better. And there may be times where you come and you feel better. There may be times where you come, you know, there's times I've gone out of the doctor's office, he says, not so much recently, but years, you know, my younger years. I'd come out of the doctor's office, and I could go down that list when you fill out the form, you know, to see the doctor for the first time. Ever had high blood pressure? Check, no. Ever had kidney? Nope. Ever had this? Nope. No tuberculosis? Nope. No cancer? Nope. 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 I got through it. I go, there's nothing I've had. The doctor sees me, listens to my heart, takes a look at my blood pressure, takes a look at my blood work. Hey, you're in good shape. Great. So I feel good when I walk out of the doctor's office. There are other times where I walk out of the doctor's office and I don't feel so good. Well, you got this and this, and we're going to run some tests for this, and then I got you on this you need this medication. Now you've got three, we're going to add two more, and I don't walk out of the doctor's office feeling good. You see, times you come in and you walk out, and man, you're feeling good when you come to church. Other times, the Holy Spirit's done a work through the Word, and you're just going, oh, that was right where I was. That hurt. He's talking to me. I need to change. You see, that's what the honest truth and the teaching of God's Word is intended to do. Not just to, you know, reform us outwardly, but to touch our hearts and to change our hearts, you see. And not the purpose of the church and the Word of God is not to put a few religious and a bunch of religious rules into our lives. Utter reformation without inward transformation will lead to spiritual incarceration. And that's what he's talking about. These people, these false teachers, though they claim they're free, they're in bondage, and they're all messed up spiritually. And the reason for that is because they're in bondage to the flesh. They promise freedom, but you'll end up in a worse place, in a deeper bondage. You know, a lot of times today, you know, people talk about, and you say, are you a Christian, or do you think there's a God? And they'll say, and it's a popular phrase today, they don't identify the God. They say, well, I'm a spiritual person. Well, what's that mean, you're a spiritual person? Congratulations. I mean, aren't we all? As a Christian, I believe we're all spiritual people. We all have a soul, and one day we are going to enter into eternity. Every one of us are eternal beings, and we are deciding here and now on planet Earth where we are going to spend that eternity, in heaven or in hell. And we make that decision based on what we do with Jesus Christ. You see, if you're a saved person, then you believe what Jesus said. When he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me. A lot of people say, well, that's pretty narrow-minded. It's absolutely narrow-minded, and it's intended to be that way. There's only one name under heaven by which a man or a woman can be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other salvation, you see, for anyone. And so these last two verses, I mean, we look at him and he says, for it would have been better, speaking to these false teachers, for them not to have known the way of righteousness. You see, these false teachers knew the right way. That's what he's saying here. They knew. It's not a lack of knowledge. They were confronted with the truth of the gospel. But guess what? They rejected it. They didn't want it. Having known it, you see, they turned away from the holy command that was delivered to them. And so it says here, that it happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, a pig, having washed to her own wallowing in the mire. Now some of you PETA people and animal people are not liking these verses, calling them dogs. He's not speaking very kindly about my little Fluffy. No, he's not, because he's not speaking of your little Fluffy either. And amazingly, in our culture presently, at this time, dogs are pets, and even pigs have become pets of some. I don't know if any of you have a pet pig. If you do, you're not willing to confess it, huh, right now. No, Pastor, unclean, unclean. But these are animals in our culture, they're pets. But in that culture and in that day, they were not considered such. You see, back then, they didn't have dogs as pets. They were scavenger animals, more like a coyote and a pack of coyotes that ran around the town and ate garbage. The pigs were considered highly unkosher. And you know, it was never a compliment in that day to be called or be seen as a pig or a dog. And the Jews often referred to Gentiles in that kind of derogatory term. Gentiles were considered dogs by the Jews. You see, back in verse 12, he describes the false teachers as natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed. You see, you can look at yourself, if you have a Bible, and kind of get a bead on where you're at. You can look at these false teachers and do the same thing. A dog, he's talking about here, what they're being referred to, wild, animalistic type of human beings that are just going from one, pile of filth to another, from one place where there's a bunch of garbage that stinks to another place of garbage. It's like a dog that returns to its own vomit. Now, how's that for a graphic picture? And you've all seen, if you've ever had a sick dog, I've seen it. Have you seen it? They up, Chuck, I hope you didn't just eat, but and then I've seen them do it. You've seen them do it, right? How many of you have seen them do it? As soon as they upchuck and then they eat it back up. Don't want to waste anything, you know. I mean, it's just disgusting to me. And then people, and here's what tops the disgusting to me. And maybe a couple hours later, little Fifi comes up and, oh, give me a kiss. I'm going, oh, I'm going to throw up right now. I'm going to barf. I'm going to vomit. I mean, people just let them lick. They drink water out of the toilet, and then they lick their face, and I don't know. They lick their parts, and they lick our face, and I don't know. Maybe I'm just a paranoid germaphobe, but that just to me is just, I'm going, well, how could you do that? You know, how could a dog do that? That's the nature of a dog. They do it. The nature of the pig, they're disgusting animals. I mean, in their own environment. I mean, I was just up in Washington not too long ago, went to visit a friend of mine, Steve Winery. He pastors Calvary Chapel at Tri-Cities up there. They have a ranch for U-Tune for Christ that they just opened up in that area. And on that ranch, I drove out with him to check it out because he wanted to show it to me, and they had like four pigs, okay? I've never seen pigs this up close, that up close and personal in their normal kind of existence. And these pigs, they're disgusting. Have you ever seen? I mean, these pigs, they when they put food in the trough, the pig doesn't just stick his nose in the trough like maybe a horse or a cow might. They jump their whole body, front body, into the thing and just eat. No wonder they're called pigs. No wonder people that are, I got a perspective on pigs. And then they come out of that, and then they crawl down in the mud, and they roll around and rub in the mud, and it's the same place they just urinate. I mean, they just... And then they just crawl in that same mud that has the urine in it, and you're just going, oh, man, get me out of here. And so it gave me a far more graphic connection with this thing here. I mean, it almost defies, description. But it's their nature. I mean, you got one clean pig and they'd be up there and then they'd just run back down in the mud and roll around in it. It's like, hey, I'm not dirty enough. I got to get back into that stuff. And that's a great description of what these false teachers are like. Why do they do that? Why does a dog lick up his own vomit? Why does a pig roll around in disgusting stuff if he's hosed off and clean? Why does he not discern between his own bodily fluids and a pig is a pig. It's his nature. You see, it's the nature of the pig. You can dress it up. You can put a bow on it. You can clean that pig up. But if you do so, you better hold on to it. Don't let it get near any water or mud, because the nature of that pig is, as soon as it finds it, whew, there it goes. And I don't know, maybe you have a house dog, but I've had dogs over the years. And it's similar. Not that they're dirty and disgusting as much, I mean, anywhere near what a pig is. But have you ever taken the dog to the groomers? Got the dog all groomed up, clean, smells good, usually smells, but smells good, and looks good and everything. And then you take it and you let it out in the backyard just to go to the bathroom. And what do? They roll around, If they've dug anywhere, they're right back down into it. And you're just going, I just paid money. Why would you do that? You're all clean. Don't you realize? It's his nature. You see, that's just the way dogs are. Same thing with lions and tigers. The tigers at the circuses, the commands, they crack the whip. The trainers know that those tigers, that those lions are carnivorous hunters. And they know that they dare not turn their back on them because their nature is not to do what the trainer trained them to do. They only do that out of fear and instinct, reward system. Their nature, you don't turn your back on them. You might remember in 2003 at the Mirage Hotel in Las Vegas, at the Siegfried and Roy show, a 600-pound white tiger took Roy Horn like a rag doll and threw him around the stage in an attack. I mean, he looked very tame to the audience initially. He was obeying all the commands and doing, and then suddenly out of nowhere. And the trainers, they are very aware of that, and they can't afford not to be very aware of that, because if they become too comfortable, guess what? They're going to be attacked. That's just the way it is. Here, Peter is saying that these people who are false teachers due their unregenerate, unredeemed deeds, because that's their sin nature. That's what we are by nature apart from Christ. You can dress up a person with a Bible. You can give them all the Christian vocabulary. You can acquaint them with the morality. They can expound it and speak of it. But they can't control what they are if they've been in that place where they're not regenerated, they're not born again, they're not redeemed, they haven't given their lives to Jesus Christ, they've given their tongue and their speech to Jesus, they got a little religion, but they don't have that relationship. And so while they're looking okay on the outside and moral and good on the outside, on the inside, they're scheming and conniving and planning to see who and what they can take advantage of among the believers in the body of Christ. Where's your walk tonight ending up? Where are you headed? What is your perspective on the world? What belief, what do you believe that you're walking out and living out daily in your life? Are you in the sheep pen, if you would, of the good shepherd and one of his sheep, and you hear his voice? Or are you like one of these animals and you're just playing at religion, just playing at morality, just trying to add Jesus to your repertoire of things that you think keep you kind of cool and on the up and up with of people around you, you see. I don't know if Peter is writing this as he writes these words with a particular group or person in mind, that there's some kind of real life example, somebody maybe that he knew very well, a friend of his. In fact, I've often thought maybe, just maybe, he might be thinking of Judas. I mean, think about it. You don't get any closer to following Jesus than Judas did. He was around him. He ate with him. He drank with him. They would travel together as the disciples, the rest of the disciples did. And both of them betrayed Jesus, didn't they? Both Peter and Judas. Even though Peter vehemently said, "If everybody else denies you, Lord, not me." But he did betray Jesus around the fire. Judas betrayed Jesus by selling him out. You see, getting a little money to put in the treasury that he was in charge of, he sold him and told the Pharisees that, "Hey, I am going to show you where he is." And he was given entry, of course, and you know he betrayed him with a kiss. What's the difference? Well, Peter was so brokenhearted that he failed the Lord, that he repented. Judas was so brokenhearted that he killed himself. To this day, even though Peter wasn't perfect, when we think of him, a lot of us, if we're honest, relate to him. He was an honorable man. He actually did repent, and he lived out his life as an example of Jesus Christ to the glory of God. Peter's got an honorable name. Judas? Well, how many families do you know that have named one of their children Judas? I mean, Jude's one thing, but Judas? I mean, it's a dishonorable name. One that someone probably wouldn't even name their dog. Could it be that Peter had Judas in mind when he's writing this? And it's a warning for us. You see, the key is the nearness. You can come to church and be close friends with Christians. You can be very near, you see, godly people, and even pastors and elders and leaders. You can be in close proximity to them, and yet at the same time, just like Judas, you see, nobody knew. It wasn't when the Lord told the disciples that one of them is going to sell him out. None of the disciples looked at Judas, and said, "Oh, it's him." You know, it's not like Judas had this aura of darkness around him and shifty eyes I can tell the one that's going to betray Jesus into the hands of the soldiers to be put to death. There wasn't an inkling in their mind. Who's he talking about? You see, nearness and just knowledge alone of God without repentance, without seeking to glorify God and denying self, is not going to get you to heaven. And we've got to watch out. We many times assume that everybody that mentions the name of Jesus is on the up and up, you know. But that's not always the case. That's not always the case at all. Watch out. Don't think that just because somebody knows about Jesus and they know the Bible and they know what to say. I say it all the time. I hope you never forget it. It's not simply what you know. It's what you show. You see, that what you live out, what is your passion, what is your purpose for living, you see, is it to glorify and to serve and to bring honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that your passion? Is that your number one passion? Is that your first love? Is Jesus first in your life? And listen, that's not going to be easy to keep him in that place, because the flesh and you know, circumstances, the enemy is always trying to distract us, to pull us away, to tell us, well, you can have a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of this and that, and no, it's got to be all for Jesus. We need to, as the song goes, we sing it, but how often do we do it? It's a battle. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my precious Savior, I surrender all. Man, I'm so hungry. And you're thinking about, let's see, tomorrow I got this to do. While you're singing, I surrender all, hands lifted. I surrender. Making sure you look really holy. I surrender all. Man, I wonder what is going on with it. And isn't it a battle? Because the enemy sticks stuff in your mind right while you're doing that. You know what I mean? While you're singing, you got to really focus. You got to really tune him out. And you got to tune into the Lord. And tune into what you're saying and mean what you're saying. God, while you're singing that song, if any thoughts come to your mind, Lord, am I really surrendered all? Lord, is there anything between you and I? Because I'm singing, I surrender all. But God, am I holding back anything? Is there anything that I am putting in place or over you and the priority of glorifying and honoring and serving you? Is there anything I'm putting in the place of that? You see, again, the warning. There are a few things I want you to think about before we go. Three tests, really, that you can apply to see if somebody is a believer or not that will help you. What are they? Number one, the test of character. Number two, the test of creed. And number three, the test of converts. The people that name the name of Jesus, that can rattle off the passages of Scripture, do they have a godly character? Galatians chapter 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Is that what you see in the lives of those who name the name of Christ? Is there a real sense of God's peace and God's joy? Is there a real sense of God's love? There's a God is patient, or love rather is patient. It's kind, it's long-suffering, it's not fretful, it's not vengeful or resentful. It doesn't go around bragging about how good and spiritual and amazing they are. You see, God's love. Do you see that fruit of the Spirit? Is there a goodness and a pursuit of goodness? They want to do things that are good, things that glorify God, things that are helpful and bring blessing to those around them. Is there a gentleness with which they address people? Is there a meekness, or do they walk around with an attitude? Hey, guess what? I'm the best. You're part of the rest. I'm the best. In fact, I'm all that. And you need help. And you know what? I'm just the person to do it. You need me. And they're pointing to themselves, and they become the focus. And it's all about them rather than all about him. Lord, it's all about you, not about me. You see, that's the character of the real deal. Secondly, the test of creed. When it comes to Jesus, what are they saying about him? What are they saying about God? Are they abandoning the narrow gate, the narrow way? You see, are they taking the word of God and keeping the text in the context? And thus developing from there, you see, the creed, if you would, developing and teaching a doctrine and knowing doctrine and that which cuts across, you see, the way we behave. They don't compromise. They acknowledge their own failures in any area they're failing in. Their desire is to know God's word. And in that knowledge, to use it to encourage and to strengthen and to build you up and to bring loving correction and direction and instruction. You see, they're examples. They're models of that which they preach. They're not trying to adjust the word of God to their lifestyle. They're not messing around with historic Christian truth. The test of creed. Are they teaching and worshiping and serving the Jesus of the Bible? Thirdly and finally, the test of converts. Look at the people that they're influencing. What's the effect and the impact of that teaching on the followers of that teacher? Is there a joy? Is there a vibrancy? Is there a continuing pursuit of being holy? Is there a standard of holiness that is taught that brings wholeness as we seek to submit increasingly to the Lord? Where's their prayer life? Are they harsh and legalistic? Are they gracious and loving? Are they loose, play fast and loose with the word of God, and thus self-centered, using it to serve their own purposes? Or are they willing to, again, receive correction and do so by way of confessing their sin, their failure, and submitting to him? D.L. Moody was talking to a friend one day. And while he was talking to this friend, another guy walked up and Moody saw him. He was standing at a distance initially. As Moody caught a glance of this guy, he looked at him for a minute and he said to his friend, that guy right there is in the military. He's in the army. The friend to whom he was speaking says, oh yeah, that's Joe. I know him. He's a friend of mine, and you're absolutely right. He was in the army. But how did you know he was in the army? He said, I could tell by the way he walked. You can tell by the way a person walks as to whether they're a believer or not. Again, you can tell by the way that they talk whether they're really a believer or not. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for you who love God's word. I'm thankful for you who continue to take God's word and seek to apply it to your lives. I'm thankful because I know this. You didn't come here tonight looking for any flash. You didn't come here looking for entertainment. You came here because you love God and you love his word. And you love each other. And for that, I'm grateful. You're students of the word. You love to hear the word taught. Because you didn't get any flash. You'll have to look long and hard to find any flash up here in the pulpit, because I'm not very together that way. But I thank God for the grace that he's given me and allowed me to be a pastor again of such a precious group of saints who love him and who love his word and who are praying for me, because I need all the help I can get from God to communicate by his grace and to the best of my ability the doctrine and the teaching of God's word, that you might not fall captive to these false teachers and spin doctors and people out there that are just, you know, taking advantage of the people of God and using them, and in so doing abuse them, and will ultimately bring down the judgment of God upon them. You see, it says that these people had the knowledge, but they go back. It's not what you know alone. Again, it's what you show. What you believe by way of God's word is how you behave. Your belief should show in your behavior. Knowing that, recognizing that we can't do that in and of ourselves, causes us to go, God, I need a Savior. I need help. Help me. Help me, Lord, to be the man, to be the woman, to be the husband, the wife, the father, the mother, the co-worker, the student. Help me, Lord, to be what you've called me to be. Help me to live in a way that honors your name. Help me to love in a way that brings to you glory. May God help us to that end. Next week, we'll pick up where we left off here, and guess what? We're talking end time stuff now. I know that, end times. I mean, that's the big buzz right now. And listen, we will see next week. We are living, I believe, in the end times. I'm not going to do just a topical. I'm still going to go through the text here, and we're going to look at it. But he's talking about the attitudes and what is going to be going on in the last days. And you know what? How the world began and how the world will end is all wrapped up in the passage there. So read ahead, 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll dig into it next time together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight again for your word, for this time to gather as a family and to hear from you, our Heavenly Father. God, I pray to that end, Lord, that you would just continue to cause, Lord, your word, as you said, your word will never return void. The things that I say, Lord, they're things that I say, but what you say by your Spirit, God, is that which will bring fruit in our lives. And that's why we need to open your word. We need to read your word. We need to feed on your word. We need to study the text in the context, Lord, that we might be those who know what we believe and know why we believe what we believe. And Lord, behave what we believe. To that end, Lord, we thank you for the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit. And again, Lord, I thank you for these precious saints. Thank you for their prayers, for their love, support. Thank you for their hunger for you. Continue, Lord, to stir up our hearts and our hunger, that we might be satisfied with you, that we might be, Lord, those who are glorifying you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.